Now, of course, the truths that we see here aren't just for elders. They equally apply to some degree to all who serve in the church, indeed to every believer in the Lord Jesus. So very quickly, I want to highlight three hooks on which we can hang our thoughts. First of all, Paul's character, then Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders, and then we'll finish very briefly with Paul's prayer. Now, although the Apostle Paul was indeed an apostle and therefore he had a unique ministry, his experience as an elder, as a pastor, was very similar to that of every elder, every pastor, every minister of God's word. And what I mean by that is that he experienced both joy and sorrow in leading the people of God and serving the local church. And nowhere do these two elements of his ministry stand out more clearly than in this particular farewell address to the Ephesian elders. He's leaving a work that was newly established, merely 3 years in the making. He's saying goodbye to believers that he loved, that he faithfully nurtured through those years. And he does so in the knowledge that it's probably going to be the last time they ever see each other this side of eternity. But he also does it with a sense of foreboding, that false teachers will soon arise from within their own ranks. And he knows that they're going to be severely tested in the years that lie ahead. So his parting counsel to them then is encouragement on the one hand, accompanied with solemn warning in equal measure. But let's think about Paul's character. Here he honestly shares his heart with these elders. And in doing so, I think we can pick out several characteristics that should be present in the life of every elder, the life of every church leader. And the first is in verse 19. Paul was humble. He says, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility." It's interesting that this is where Paul starts. Because when he writes about the qualifications of an elder, which we find in 1 Timothy and Titus, he doesn't mention humility as one of the necessary traits of being an elder at all. And furthermore, he never says, except in this particular part of Scripture, that he was humble himself. But of course, we understand that humility is a vital Christian virtue. It is the opposite of pride. And pride is a great danger for those who are in prominent positions of authority and leadership in the church. Now, of course, pride's a danger for every Christian, but I would suggest to you it is particularly dangerous for those who are called by God to preach and teach the word of God and to care for the people of God. I have a book of Puritan prayers. I have several books of Puritan prayers, actually, that I use in my personal devotions. And one of those prayers is entitled A Minister's Prayer. And it begins like this. "O my Lord, let not my ministry be approved only by men or merely win the esteem and affections of people, but do the work of grace in their hearts. Save me from self-opinion and self-seeking. Look upon the doubts and discouragement of my ministry and keep me from self-importance." Paul was humble. He was human, of course, as all of us are. All elders are human. We have the same feelings. We face the same temptations as every other Christian believer. And there are times when we may forget that any blessing that comes is from the Lord. So all Christian believers and church leaders especially need to learn how to deal with praise when it comes so that we grow in humility and not in pride and arrogance and self-importance. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that every elder is always talking about how humble they are. Watch out for that if that happens, okay? Paul doesn't speak in those terms, does he? But humility has to be present in the lives of all who lead the people of God. It is a necessary character trait. I think of a time when George Whitefield, who was one of the greatest and most eloquent of preachers in the 18th century, on one occasion he had preached a particularly powerful message to a huge crowd of people. And at the close of his sermon, as he came down from the steps on the platform that he was on, one of the onlookers said to him, "Mr. Whitefield, you were wonderful. Your words were eloquent." And Whitefield replied, "I know it. The devil told me that just as I was stepping down from the pulpit." Now, that's not a way I would choose to respond to praise. You know, he was a man of his age. But you see the point that he's trying to make. You know, we need to be gracious when others appreciate what we do in ministry. We need to be thankful. We need to give the praise and the glory to God and honor him in that. We don't want to attribute it all to the devil working through the individual who says thank you. Okay, so don't be discouraged, okay, in that respect. Feel free to say thank you if you feel that that's appropriate. But let's get back to the point here before we get into more trouble. Paul had learned to humble himself before the Lord. He understood that he was no different from anyone else. He was a sinner saved by grace. And if he had gifts, as he did, aplenty, being used in God's service, they were gifts that the Lord had given to him. So he practiced what he preached when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "Who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it?" In other words, his attitude was, "Anything and everything I am and have is by the gift of a gracious Heavenly Father. Give him the praise. Give him the glory." And it is that humble attitude that should be the hallmark of every elder, every pastor, every deacon, and indeed every believer. That moves us quickly on to the second thing we see. Paul was empathetic. Now, don't worry, I'll explain the meaning of that in a moment. But look what he says again in verse 19 and down in verse 31. He speaks about tears. Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, verse 31, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where Paul talks in this way. So what's his point? Well, I don't think he was an especially touchy-feely guy. I don't think he was a weepy or highly emotional individual. But when he shed tears, it was clear evidence of his empathy. Now, what is empathy? Well, empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of others. That is, that Paul learned to identify with those whom he ministered to. He loved these people. He identified with them in their joys and in their sorrows. Now, have you ever wondered why Paul was so good at planting churches? What was it that made him successful? Was it his ability to preach and teach the gospel? Well, yes, absolutely, but not just that. He loved people. He loved getting alongside individuals and serving them and sharing the love of God with them. Yes, he shared in their struggles and their sorrows. He was compassionate, just like Jesus, his master, was. And notice that he urges the Ephesian elders to imitate him in this. Look at verses 33 to 35. He says, "Look, I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You know that I work with my own hands to support myself." There's the humility again. "And to support those who are with me. In every way, look, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak. By laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul was truly servant-hearted. Now, why did he have such love and concern for people? Well, look at what he says in verse 26. He says, "I declare to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, because I didn't avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God." What's that all about? Well, Paul wants the Ephesian elders to understand, if you like, the value of a soul, the inestimable worth of a human being made in the image of God. Think about it, to allow a fellow human being to die, because of physical neglect or negligence, when we could have intervened, when we could have saved them. That is a great sin, is it not? So what then can we say of those who claim to be the shepherds of God's people, who don't preach the whole plan of God, who don't preach the gospel of grace, who water down the claims of the gospel, who presumptuously fail to nourish the sheep? You see, Paul understood what C.S. Lewis famously said about people. You remember it? There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Speaking about an individual having an eternity with God in glory or an eternity cast out of God's presence. Do you view people like that? Paul, you see, knew his Old Testament very well. And as he said these solemn words to the Ephesian elders, he heard the words of the prophet Ezekiel echoing in his mind. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 8, God says this to Ezekiel, "If I say to the wicked, 'Wicked one, you will surely die,' but you, Ezekiel, do not speak out to warn him about his way, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, yet I will hold you responsible for his blood." If you are going to be entrusted with the care of the people of God, you need to have a burden for precious people. Paul had that burden always weighing on his heart, so much so that at times it broke him. It brought him to tears. Of course, exactly the same was true of John Donne. You've heard of him, most likely as a poet. But in one sermon that he preached in 1624, he said this, "What sea could furnish my eyes with tears enough to pour out, if I should think that of all this congregation which looks me in the face now, I should not meet one at the resurrection, at the right hand of God. When at any midnight I hear a bell toll, marking the death of an individual from this steeple, must I not say to myself, what have I done at any time for the instructing or rectifying of that man's conscience who lies there now, ready to deliver up his own account and my account to Almighty God?" You have that burden for people? Does it break your heart that anyone should be lost? Paul was humble. He was empathetic in that he identified with and he loved people deeply. And for that reason, he was, thirdly, a man of the word. Luke, as he records this event, marks out several things about Paul's ministry. He taught the word of God publicly, privately, to everybody. See what he says in verses 20 and 21? "You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks." And then he goes on and he says, "I taught God's word faithfully and fully. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 27, he said, "I didn't avoid declaring the whole plan of God." So Paul's ministry was a gospel-hearted ministry. He was always calling everyone to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't water down that message. It was always on point. Those who heard him teach understood that they were sinners and rebels against a holy God, but they were also offered the solution, the gracious gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott put it like this. He said, "Paul shared all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. comprehensively teaching the Word of God. Now, why does he do that? Further to that love and concern for the people of God, well, he tells us in verse 24, he says, I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. See, in one sense, the Apostle Paul got his priorities exactly right. And he wanted these Ephesian elders to follow his example. What was that priority? Jesus first, even before life itself. And what's more, he never forgot the wonder of God's grace towards him. When he wrote his letter to the Ephesians, this is what he said. In Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, I was made a servant of this gospel. How, Paul? By the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the sins, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. So that these two priorities in his life, the sheer joy and amazement at the grace of God that compelled him to preach and teach the whole truth of God to all who would listen. So he wasn't reactionary in his teaching. He wasn't progressive. Why? Because the whole church of the whole council of God is changeless. And it was this call to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ that was the center of Paul's ministry, because it is the center of God's counsel and the gospel. So as you prayerfully consider how you're going to vote on the appointment of Josh as an elder, think about these three characteristics of the Apostle Paul. He was humble. Do you see that in Josh's life? In his attitude as he lives among us? Paul was empathetic. Could you share the burdens and struggles of your heart with Josh, knowing that he will listen, knowing that he will understand where you are? And he was a man of the word, having been privileged to listen to Josh's preaching and teaching. Have you been fed? Have you been encouraged in your Christian life? Things to pray through as we approach this vote. But that moves us on quickly to Paul's charge, verses 28 to 31. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, having described his own experience as a leader among the people of God, Paul now moves from encouragement to warning. And at the time he spoke these words, the church in Ephesus was strong. It was healthy. It was a thriving Christian community. But a mere 35 years after Paul spoke these words on that beach, the risen Lord Jesus Christ said this to this same church, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelation 2 and verse 4. That's staggering, isn't it? 35 years after these words of warning, the church receives that message from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They clearly didn't listen to Paul's counsel, did they? Be on guard, he said. Three things for Josh, for all of us who serve as elders, for any future elders of Emmanuel. The first thing is you must guard your heart. Be on guard, he says, for yourselves. Unceasing gospel vigilance is to be characteristic of every elder in the church. We are called to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. to invest in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we are walking faithfully with him. We have to be vigilant about our personal spiritual health and well-being. That is a given. It's a necessary part of our calling. And Paul warns these men that a pastor or elder who grows careless over their own spiritual life, over their own moral conduct, over their study of Scripture, their progress in the knowledge of God, leaves himself vulnerable to sin and to error, and therefore unfit for the responsibility of shepherding others. And this is where genuine humility matters, and where it is important that we have a plurality of elders, so that there is an accountability among the men who lead the church for how we conduct ourselves as Christians, as husbands, as fathers, as grandfathers, as elders. See, you charge me with sin, as some of you have. That matter is taken into the elders' court, and they enable me to face that charge. And that's a wonderful thing. It's happened 3 times in my ministry where someone has alleged something about me, my ministry, my teaching. Am I teaching the gospel? Am I not teaching the gospel? Those things come into the elders' court, and I submit to their ruling and to their authority. So if they say to me, Wes, this individual is right, you have sinned in this area, then I submit and I repent before God and before the people of God. You see the importance of plurality of elders and parity among elders. I might be paid, and I'm privileged to be paid, to preach the word of God and to lead the people of God here. But in terms of authority in the church, I am equal to every elder. We share that authority equally. So these things are important. Falling into sin shows that we love something else more than Jesus. And that is a serious thing. Guard the flock from without, we're told. Savage wolves will come in among you. You know, it's only healthy churches that bother the devil, not weakened and obsolete churches. So here we, what do we think of when we think of enemies on the outside? Well, I'll tell you what I think about. The influence of social media, of internet preachers, of Spotify playlists. Now, I don't mean secular music, I mean Christian music. And what I mean by that is we let our playlist run, and it chooses the praise worship that we sing. And we hear this song and we think, yeah, that's really good. And you get caught up with the music and we're not discerning about where it's coming from, the stable that produces that music. So, for example, you know that we as elders, as pastors, are responsible for choosing the music, choosing what we don't sing and what we do sing. And in that choice, we think about the doctrine. Is it truthful what's being sung? But we also think about the stable. So we won't have Bethel music in our song list, okay? And part of the danger is you just listen to that feed. It'll keep you think, oh, that's a really nice song. That's fantastic. Might be a bit strong to say it's an enemy without, but it's a step in the wrong direction. Internet preachers, don't get me started. There are some fantastic ones that I listen to, that I am blessed by, that I benefit from, but please be discerning. Because somebody has a big following does not mean that he's preaching the truth. So there may be occasions when you share something with me about, ah, Pastor, this guy's amazing, listen to him. And lots of people do that, and I appreciate that. My brother-in-law was with us last weekend, and he says, oh, there's this guy, you've got to watch his YouTube channel. And I'm sat thinking, I haven't got time to watch. I watch, let's be honest, I watch big, powerful tractor videos. You know, but that's chill time. That's 15 minutes of chill as I watch these huge agricultural beasts ploughing up fields. You should try it. It's fantastic. But I don't have a lot of time to spare for internet preachers. Anyway, this is a serious point that we need to make. Guard the flock from without and guard the flock from within. Satan loves to sow discord and disagreement and disunity among God's people. And you know how often I have implored you that we keep the main thing the main thing. There are lots of things that we can differ on legitimately as the people of God, but we must stand firm upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the price of that continued love and unity is continual watchfulness on the part of the elders of the church. What should motivate us? Well, love for Jesus Christ, first and foremost. But also a reminder, as Paul gives here, of what it costs God to purchase each of his children. This precious church at Emmanuel, every local body of God's people, he, God's dearly loved son, purchased with his own blood. Therefore, the church is precious. God's people are precious. And those who oversee God's people bear a heavy responsibility. So this church is God's church. It's not my church. It's not Pastor Andy or Pastor Jonathan's church. It's God's church. And that leads us very quickly to Paul's prayer. He says to them, I commit you to God and to the words of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. These aren't just pious words. Paul knows that these men are going to be tempted to rely on human giftedness and human wisdom. So he prays that their focus, their reliance would be solely and completely on the Lord in their service. Because the Lord is the only one who can help them to shepherd the flock of God and defend the gospel. Now, what encouragement that should be to all who serve in this way. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us, but God is the one who gives us grace and strength. But notice also that he's given the means to preserve God's his own people, and that is the word of his grace. The Bible reveals and conveys God's grace to us. It is the means by which we grow in our faith and our knowledge of the Lord. See what he says, the word of grace, which is able to what? Build you up. So if this morning you're not reading your Bible, you're not growing as a Christian. Direct connection. You can't grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus if you don't immerse yourself in the word of grace which God has given to build you up. Paul wanted these Ephesian elders to understand the weight, the responsibility, the privilege of serving Jesus Christ, of defending his gospel, of caring for his people, of presenting his truth to a sinful world. And yes, the task can at times be overwhelming. So he finishes with words of comfort and encouragement. Don't be afraid. The Lord is your strength. God's grace will uphold you. His gracious word will sustain you. Therefore, take up the call and serve the Lord Christ and his people. May God give us grace to hear and understand these things and use them as we think about how we may vote in the coming weeks.